including any ecclesial leadership. However, this passage should be given another look, for it suggests that women exercise equal spiritual authority in the home along with their husbands, and that they also exhibit leadership in the wider community. That home tasks are shared by both husbands and wives, that both males and females equally reflect the attributes of and activities of God Himself in whose image they are both created. We'll do two sections. First, the structure of Proverbs, and then a study of Proverbs 31 itself. The structure of the book of Proverbs. It is generally agreed that Proverbs is made up of several sections, each of which is headed by a superscription. The wisdom literature, including Proverbs, along with the historical books, affirm that Israelite canonical wisdom was divinely inspired from the very outset, including family counsel in Proverbs, where the instruction of children is done by both parents, both father and mother, affirming the importance of rearing children without minimizing the roles of father or mother. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, one of the first verses of the first chapter. Daniel Traer observes, reading Proverbs ought to provoke questioning of our own cultural prejudices as much as the ancient ones. Proverbs challenges modern men and women alike to rethink notions of the profound importance of parenting, along with bringing blessings to the wider community, which is in the book's worldview. He continues, according to Proverbs, the proper orientation of all earthly parenting mirrors God's parenting of His human family. The text underscores the tremendous privilege of both father and mother imitating God at the creaturely level, participating in bringing forth, providing forth, protecting, nurturing life on behalf of God, so that each child develops into a wise person, fearing God, with whom wisdom all began. For he says, the gracious fellowship of the Father, Son, and the Spirit model earthly parenting, end quote. Karl Barth goes so far as to say, the book of Proverbs can be read as a large-scale commentary on the fifth commandment. The instructional goals of the book of Proverbs are broadly defined at the outset: to teach the inexperienced how to live wisely, to instruct that knowledge begins with the fear of the Lord, reverence for Yahweh. And the book of Proverbs also significantly begins and concludes with literary portraits of women. The initial chapters compare woman wisdom with a woman of folly. As Proverbs opens, woman wisdom takes her stand in public streets and squares as a personified human figure, testifying to her importance in five passages. There are speeches about her. There are speeches by her as she calls out to the young and the foolish, urging them to heed her sound instruction. She stretches out her hand even though no one regards it. She holds long life in her right hand and in her left honor. Her lips speak what is noble and right. Her mouth utters truth. She walks in the ways of righteousness and justice. She builds her house, sets a table, sends out her maidservants to invite her guests, a metaphor which Jesus later uses in a parable in the New Testament with a man doing the inviting. Proverbs 3 is one of the five passages of woman wisdom. She is described there as a bearer of riches, long life, and honor. Her ways are ways of prosperity and peace, and for those who embrace her, she is a tree of life. The verse that immediately follows, however, abruptly changes the object of praise. Yahweh now takes the center stage. The inversion of subject and verb indicates the emphasis. The reader has shifted to the creation of the world. Wisdom is now the creator. Yahweh, by means of wisdom, founded the earth. The book of Proverbs concludes with a literary masterpiece in an alphabetic acrostic, highlighting a woman of strength, Eshet Chayil. Notably, these two extended passages of women frame the book of Proverbs, forming two bookends. Both carry the major theme of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord. In fact, this phrase, fear of the Lord, informs an ecclesio around Proverbs 1-9 and also around the book as a whole. There is no question that Proverbs 31:10-31 is skillfully crafted. It is both acrostic and chiastic. Each one of these is sufficient evidence of the writer's skill. The integration of the two is astounding. Ancient writers could organize material in ways that sometimes appear unconnected to the modern reader, but overlooking ancient literary modes of writing will affect our interpretation and understanding and theology of a text. Proverbs 31 portrait of Eshet Chayil portrays a wealthy woman who supervises a household estate with servants. She conducts major business affairs, including real estate, agriculture, and merchandise. Nor does she neglect the poor, which is a command given by Yahweh to both men and women, and exemplified by Jesus in the New Testament. She is also renowned for her wisdom and mirrors woman wisdom in the opening chapters of Proverbs. Like her, woman of strength is valiant, rare, precious, trustworthy, energetic, resourceful, strong, and prosperous, kind to the poor, a wise and loving teacher, and godly. However, it is wrong to think that the woman of strength alone tends to the domestic sphere without her husband. The reader needs to be sensitive and alert to the way the book of Proverbs collates its material. It can be then seen that the woman of strength is portrayed as a role model for all Israel. Proverbs 31 is essentially about wisdom, and its lessons are for both men and women. The introduction and conclusion of Proverbs 31 connect logically from her blessing to her husband to his praise of her. The conclusion is connected chiastically with three words, the wife or woman, the valiant strength, and the husband. This chiastic frame highlights the wife's praise to her husband and to the community. Walters classifies Proverbs 31:10-31 as part of Israel's heroic poetry, recounting a hero's mighty deeds, usually described as military exploits. He suggests that the heroic praise psalms and this song share these similarities, the same structure with an introduction, a body, and conclusion that call for praise, a call on inanimate objects to praise, the so-called hymnic participle, the ascription of strength and honor, and the theme of incomparability. And verse 28 is strikingly similar to the call for praise of Yahweh elsewhere in the Psalms. Walters also notices several similarities between the Song of Deborah, the women's songs for Saul and David's elegy for Saul and Jonathan with the Proverbs 31 poem. There the word Chayil is frequently found in the earlier heroic psalms with military conquests and now with this great lady. The term Chayil forms an inclusio around the poem, and the repetition of Chayil is a synonym of strength often given to military men. And many other words in the Proverbs have military connotations, such as plunder and stretching out the hand, which is often used of God, and the extolling in victory, which also occurs in heroic poetry. Like heroic poetry, this Proverbs 31 poem is characterized by action and not physical beauty. This lady also laughs in victory like the heroic poems, and she girds her loins with strength, which is a masculine image, and watching over glosses over the normal Hebrew term for spying or looking closely. Walters also argues that this heroic poem functions as a polemic against literature about women in the ancient Near East that viewed females merely as decorative and preoccupied with their physical charms from an erotic point of view. Proverbs 31, on the other hand, celebrates the woman of strength, activity, and authority in the affairs of family, community, and business. It may also be a polemic against the ancient Greek literature of the classical Hellenistic periods, because unlike the woman of strength, who is diligent, these other women are quiet and not assuming strong tasks. Erica Moore insightfully notes that the poem's use of military imagery presents the strong woman, she says, as a spiritual heir of Israel's ancient heroes, a champion for those around her by her diligent application of wisdom. In short, this strong woman is a heroic figure used by God to do good for his people, just as the kings and judges did. Now let's take a closer look at Proverbs 31. Verse 10, who can find a woman of strength for her price is far above rubies? You're probably more familiar with the usual translation, who can find a virtuous woman. Scholars in general agree that this first qualification of Eshet Chayil would be better translated a woman of strength, a woman of firmness and determination. The direct object is the poem's initial words, immediately bringing into focus such a woman of strength. At issue is what it means for a woman to be described as chayil. Throughout the Bible, this term is regularly applied to men who are soldiers over a dozen times, to officers over 10 times, and to brave warriors, again, over 10 times, who are courageous and strong. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, chayil refers to wealth and property and profits from trade. And men with chayil in these biblical contexts are professionals, managers of property, landowners, community leaders, men of power and capacity, persons of prominence, wealth, and professional skill. Yet, when a woman with chayil is the subject of Proverbs 31, her title is variously translated as a good wife, a good housewife, a true lady, an ideal wife. With only a few exceptions, there is notable reticence to use for females the same language of substance, power, and strength used for men elsewhere, despite all the evidence to the contrary. The vocabulary and expressions of Proverbs 31 have the ring of an ode to a champion. The parallel second phrase of verse 10 implies an answer to the initial question, well, who can find? And the answer is implied, almost no one. It clarifies the meaning of the rhetorical question and equates the strong wife to a valuable treasure. Her price is far above, or far beyond, or literally more than beyond corals. Becomes clear she is rare, exceedingly precious, and beautiful. The Lord speaks of His people in a similar manner. The Lord, their God, will save them in that day as the flock of His people. They will be like jewels of a crown. They shall be mine, that's Zechariah 9. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day when I make them my jewels, Malachi 3. Verse 11, the heart of her husband safely trusts her so that he will have no lack of gain. The husband has full confidence in her in every area of life. Her good sense, her fidelity, her industry, her enterprising capabilities. His heart trust in her entails that his well-being stands or falls on her reliability. And this is a noteworthy phrase. Outside of this text, Scripture condemns trust in anything or anyone apart from God. One can successfully place confidence only in Yahweh, but the present exception in Proverbs 31 elevates this woman of strength who herself fears the Lord to the highest level of spiritual and intellectual competence, implying that this husband and wife enjoy a robust spiritual relationship. The second half of the couplet presents the cause of his trust. He does not lack anything necessary. The surprising object, it should really be translated spoil. It's a military metaphor implying that the woman fights for the essentials of life. The term there implies that life is a battle, and she's fighting the battle. Verse 12, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. The subsequent itemization of the woman of strength's deed in the rest of the poem continue to define what chayil means. All prepares us for a summation of the generalizations. She does him good is a metonymy, including all that is spiritual, physically desirable, and beneficial to life. All the days of her life means that she, at each point along the continuum of her life, she is constant. Her commitment is discerning and true, not false, not changing, not temperamental, but reliable and not fickle. Significantly, God's commitment to His human family is described the same way. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Psalm 23. Verse 13, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She works, a phrase often translated with willing hands because of the original word meaning delight. However, this word may also refer to matter or activity. And in an Aramaic inscription from Saphir, it means business. At Qumran, it was used to describe specific tasks or assignments. And in the larger context of Proverbs 31, suggests that this would likely be a better translation here, namely her work or her business, and that willing, positive emotions drive her work. As shown of God Himself in Scripture, she delights to work with her hands, and with her hands she makes beautiful things. Another parallel with God Himself. During creation week, God gets His hands in the soil and creates animals and humans and then pronounces everything very good. And He does this willingly, knowing full well that the human creatures He has created will rise up and kill Him someday. Verse 14, she is like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. The ambiguity of this expression lends itself to at least two interpretations. One, she buys food at a location away from home. Or two, the food she purchases is itself imported from afar. That is, beyond the usual nourishment from her field, she provides tasty foreign delicacies. Her bounteous table replicates in miniature that of fabled King Solomon. Like the merchant ships importing goods from foreign land, the woman of strength bringing food from afar to her household, recognizing that mealtime is an ever-welcome family event, suggesting more parallels with God. Creation week, the Creator designs the first menu. And God said, see, I've given you every herb and every tree and so forth. A plant-based, violent-free diet. And then God says, it's all very good. Notably, too, rather than being a duty restricted to females in the patriarchal area, both men and women cook. Both men and women are shepherds. Moreover, God provided 40 years of miracle meals in Israel's wilderness wandering, feeding them angels' food, according to Psalm 78. And in the New Testament, on two different occasions, Jesus feeds thousands of miracle meals because he was filled with compassion for the crowds. After his resurrection, Jesus cooked breakfast by the sea and now is preparing a banquet for those who will, for the saved who will dine at the marriage supper of the Lamb, which Ellen White writes. Those who love and obey God will partake of the marriage supper of the Lamb in the kingdom of God, and Jesus himself will serve them. Verse 15, she rises also while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. The figure of a praying lioness is underneath this description here. She rises while it is yet night, like a lioness who hunts food by night. This metaphor of a predator portraying the woman of strength giving food for her young was so shocking that most translators, including the LXX, opt to translate it food instead of prey. McCreesh, however, does not flinch, and she says, at the very least, this word represents provisions acquired only after the exercise of great strength, prowess, and ingenuity, and would seem to comment on the extraordinary ability of the wife in providing for her household. Both terms, therefore, illustrate in a very dramatic way the wife's ability to provide for those in her charge. Her rising up early also, notably, it refers to what God says about himself through Jeremiah. He speaks of himself there several times, rising up early. And obviously, rising up before dawn implies that she's not the proverbial sluggard. Though she has servants, she works hard herself. Another distinctive echo of God himself, who never slumbers or sleeps. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Psalm 121. Verse 16, she buys a field and buys it. From her profits, from the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. Qualities that some may regard as exclusively masculine are manifest in this woman of strength. She considers, it says, devising a plan or strategy to act on, and after carefully considering a field from all angles, she executes her plan and buys it. The verse implies that she has a good head for business and good personal initiative buying and developing real estate. She's a shrewd businesswoman making wise investments. The woman of strength increases her economic base by purchasing a field where she plants a vineyard. Such activity requires tremendous economic savvy along with physical strength. Planting a vineyard assumes she dug up the field, cleared it of stones, planted it with choice vines, and builds a watchtower and cuts out a wine press. She is knowledgeable of the agricultural practices of that time. God also planted a vineyard. Now let me sing a song to my well-beloved, a song regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it, cleared it of stones, planted with vines, built a tower, and made a wine press, and he expected to bring forth good grapes, that wonderful parable in Isaiah 5. Verse 17, she girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. Literally, she girds her loins with strength. Girding is an expression for serious work. Girding her loins is a metaphor for putting on, a masculine metaphor for putting on strength for war. Strength is again attached to this woman. Literally, she girds her loin with strength. The idiom means to get ready for some kind of heroic action. This indicates that her motivation is backed up with strength. And it signifies that after prudent evaluation of attacks, she has the resolve and the strong endurance to complete it. This highlights her mental and physical preparation for hard work and her competence to do it. This wealthy woman who has servants has the capacity to do the required sustained manual labor to plant a vineyard, in addition to manufacturing textiles. The narratives of the Old Testament women reveal such capable. This again is a parallel with God. Psalm 93, the Lord reigns, he's clothed with majesty, he has girded himself with strength. Verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is good, her lamp does not go out by night. References to lights in the Old Testament include a well-ordered house where the lamp burned all night as a sign of life. Its extinction marked calamity. The sanctuary lamps were never to go out. This provides yet another verbal parallel with God, who never slumbers or sleeps. Verse 19, she stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. This verse suggests a modern definition of multitasking, and God is the master of it all. Even the hairs of our head are numbered, according to Jesus. And when Martin Luther translated this verse into German, he pictures a lady rocking the cradle with her foot and weaving with her hands, this great multitasking that we have to do so much today. Verse 20, she extends her hands to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. The text literally reads, she opens her palms to the poor. This is the hand that was diligently at work in the previous verse in an essential task, but it's not the hand of a lazy woman. Her ministry to the afflicted and the destitute in her community extends her selfish unspirit beyond her family needs. Whereas the king opens his mouth to defend the poor in court, the strong woman meets their needs. This verse and the preceding one about the merchant ship forms a chiasm that scholars have recognized often. The first half is about her hands at work spinning, the second her hands reaching out to the poor. As noted by interpreters, the chiasm associates the woman's industriousness with her generosity. Hands that skillfully weave for profit also reach out to serve others. Concern for the poor is a fundamental virtue of wisdom literature. In being generous there, she is doing wisdom. And this links to the parallel of her in verse 26 where she teaches wisdom. Again, this brings to mind a comparison with God who also cares for and defends the poor, which Jesus demonstrates in the New Testament. And recall how many of Jesus' miracles involved his hands. Verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. The word scarlet can also be read as two cloaks, suggesting double garments for warmth against winter weather. That means her family is prepared with the highest quality. She is not afraid, indicates that possible future danger doesn't disturb her, for she's wisely anticipated family needs. However, a closer translation would be, is clothed in crimson, the color of a costly fabric. To produce red-purple dye was costly because it came from a seashell off Phoenicia, and thereby, when it was used, connoted wealth and luxury and royalty. Revelation 19:13 describes Jesus clothed with a robe dipped in blood, implying crimson color. God has anticipated our great need and graciously provided costly garments of salvation. Verse 22, she makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. The strong woman's clothing is costly and luxurious. Garments dipped with purple indicated wealth and high rank. The rich man in Luke 16 was also clothed in purple and fine linen. The problem is not with the clothing he wore, but that he was not charitable, as is the woman of strength. Her concern for quality in the garments of her family is similarly evident in the high quality of her own. She wears imported Egyptian linen. Fine linen in the Old Testament is associated with wealth and royalty and the priestly garments. Purple is also the color of the king's movable throne and Persian court decorations. Scarlet, purple, and linen textiles were all the luxurious fabrics of the tabernacle and of the priestly vestments. Along with her strength and business acumen, this woman is elegant. Dressing well is not regarded as a frivolous lifestyle. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Her husband is known in the public sphere, the city gate. There is no mention here, however, of the husband's wealth. The poem repeatedly describes her profits, her investments, her keen sense of value. The rank of her husband is just one of her many works to which this passage pays tribute. And she is, in fact, known and praised in the gates for her success, too, as we will see soon. This challenges the notions that her husband is free to make a name for himself because she tends behind the scenes to his domestic concerns. Rather, the husband's social prominence among the elders of the land is attributed to her. She makes a name for him. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them. The woman of strength has the intelligence to be a successful merchant. She manufactures enough to sell for profit. The writer did not think it strange or unworthy for a woman to engage in trade. Verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She has been heedful of the family's and her own clothing, but even more importantly, she's clothed with strength and honor, impressive qualities that undergird her wisdom. And again, strength is attached to this woman. She is not only not afraid, but even more, she remains positive in any adversity that comes. The coming day, literally the days of the future with all its possible difficulties. The praise of this woman can hardly be higher, describing her with authoritative qualities of power and strength. Like a conqueror, she is not unnerved by life's dangers. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. The itemized list of her noble life now reaches a climax, turning from her accomplishments to her teaching, the moral and spiritual values that undergird them. She opens her mouth as a Hebraicism, meaning to speak at length with great freedom and wisdom. That she speaks with wisdom implies she already possesses it. And wisdom shapes what she says and how she says it. Specifically, loving teaching is on her tongue. Her teaching is illustrated by her own life of loving kindness, and she models the instruction she teaches. The phrase can also be rendered the law of kindness as referring to a particular body of teaching. What she teaches, namely wisdom, is a valuable commodity in Proverbs, to be sought like silver or hidden and buried treasure. It is even better than having gold. The rooms of a house are built with wisdom. This woman of strength, her constant and customary life proceeds from true wisdom, and she illustrates the meaning of wisdom throughout the book of Proverbs. Notably, many verses in Proverbs portray men and women equally as instructors. When the father talks to his son about sexual purity, it is appropriate for the father to do this. The son is also instructed to learn from his mother. Jesus' own teaching was highly acclaimed. Even the pagan soldiers had to admit that no man spake like this man. Verse 27, she watches over the way of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. The initial participle, one who watches vigilantly over or keep a lookout, explains that as a teacher she ever keeps a sharp lookout for all that is happening. The first phrase can also mean all the affairs of her household are wisdom or instruction. Read this way, verse 27 offers a summarization of the quality of her life. Her very way of life teaches wisdom. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Her husband celebrates her wisdom, and like Adam, who celebrated his wife's equality with the only recorded words we have of Adam, he describes his wife's equality, bone of bone, bone of my bone, and flesh of my flesh. Her children arise up, whose testimony is the most important because they have been constant eyewitnesses of her. And they call her blessed because they've gathered wisdom from her. Her children call her blessed and praise her, which is very similar to the descriptions of praise given to Yahweh elsewhere in the Old Testament. Praise coming from the family is from those who know her best. Outsiders often can misjudge the true condition of a family, but this woman of strength is of such worth that even her own family members praise her. The husband expresses his praise in comparative superlative. She is so exceptional that by comparison, other wives are plentiful. The expression to do valiantly or with strength, again repeated here, is mainly used elsewhere in the Old Testament of heroic battles and victories. Physical appearance is not dismissed, but it does not surpass the fundamental quality of fearing the Lord. The woman who otherwise does not fear above now fears the Lord. In the gate, her character and genius are praised publicly. Once again, there is reference to the city gate where all official business is conducted, and this woman's work and her life brings her praise in her own right, not merely just as an appendage of her husband. No, moreover, verse 30 shifts from the you back to the she, signaling that the writer is expressing this. Verses 30 and 31, in keeping with the chiastic structure of the poem, are a summary and a conclusion. The closure of the entire book of Proverbs with this poem is not accidental. At the beginning of the book stands woman wisdom, and at the end a strong woman. The writer concludes by extolling her with praise, citing her husband's praise and then the community's praise. The conclusion is marked off by the repeating of the word praise in three of the four verses. The poem commences with the praise she bestows on her husband and concludes with the praise her husband bestows on her. Earlier we saw that she rises to pursue her ceaseless industry, and now the community all rise to praise her. The poem's conclusion, the fear of the Lord, reveals the underlying motive of the woman of strength's life. The end of the book connects wisdom with the fear of the Lord, a connection also made in the middle of the book and the beginning of the book. The passage of the strong woman in Proverbs 31 is sometimes compared to Psalm 111 because of the verbal similarities between them. Psalm 111 begins with Alleluia, praise the Lord. This is reflected in Proverbs 31:31, which says that her works bring her praise. And the Psalm speaks of God's works. Proverbs 31 speaks of her works. The Psalm says that the Lord's work is honorable with the word hadar. Proverbs 31 ascribes her strength and hadar, or honor. The Psalm says that the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Proverbs 31 ascribes the law of compassion to this woman of strength. The Psalm says that the Lord gives food. Proverbs says that the woman provides food for her household. The Psalm says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a major motto of Proverbs. Proverbs 31 describes this woman as fearing the Lord. The Psalm says that the Lord's praise will endure, and Proverbs 31 says that this woman will be praised for her works. It is clear that the woman of strength in Proverbs 31 is created in the image of God, and her life reveals divine wisdom.